All right, so we're doing this thing, this series called Jesus. And we're talking about, what do you think we're talking about? Jesus, yeah. It's the whole reason why we gather as a church is to follow Jesus, to talk about Jesus. And we want you to know if you are here, you're not a Christian, you don't know what you believe about God or Jesus, we just want you to know we are really glad to have you here. We hope that you are blessed by what you hear, and we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. So during the last message, I told a story where at a really strange time, a pastor called me, and just the way that circumstances lined up, it really seemed like it was a message from God. And the message was, you've got nothing to prove. And because it's really important as people who follow Jesus that we try to listen to Christ. Jesus talked about how like his sheep will know his voice, they'll listen to his voice. And sometimes a lot of people will claim things about Jesus. And it's important for people who follow Jesus to try and to be figuring out what is it that the Lord is saying to me. And so we're talking about that. We're in this series where we've been thinking about listening to Christ and what that might look like. And I'm going to do a little bit of a commercial. So my wife, Jenny Miller, she does these things where she has these Bible plans. And right now there's one going on that's a whole Bible for the year. And another one that's just the New Testament. And today we're starting a new one. It's called Hearing God. So if you would like to be a part of that, a little Bible study, and we use the YouVersion Bible app. So if you have that, you can be a part of this. We'll send you out an invitation. We're going to email the church list, but if we don't have your number and you'd like to participate or we don't have your email, please write it down on one of the cards and give it to me today. Sound good? Because this is a plan we can do together, and then at the end of it, you can see comments from other people if you want to do that, but... So today we're going to start a new plan called Hearing God for anybody who'd like to participate, and you can see what other people from the church are sensing that God's saying through this. All right? Does that make sense? And if you have any questions about the Bible app, come see me, give us an email, and we'll work with you to see if we can make it work or not. All right, so let's go ahead, and because with that message, sensing God saying, you've got nothing to prove, that's not really God saying anything. It's more of a directive, and I wanted to talk today about what I think that message means for me, or especially meant for me. So we're going to dive into an interesting story about Jesus, shall we? You up for it? We're already having fun, right? Let's keep going. So we're in Matthew chapter 4. So at this point in Jesus' life, Matthew has told us about Jesus' family background. He told us about a guy coming before him that named John the Baptist. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus goes to be baptized by John the Baptist. A voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And Pastor Emily has been talking about how both Jesus' father, Jesus' mother said, listen to him. Jesus' brother, James, also wrote, do what he says. And how important that is for us to do what he says. So after Jesus gets baptized, this is what happens next in his life. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him. Now this story is, I think, really fascinating. This idea, the Spirit's leading him out, and he's going to be tempted by the devil. And he's going, he goes out there, he's been fasting, so that means he hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry, and that's when the tempter comes to him. Now, there's a little footnote in the translation that I use. There might be a footnote in the translation that you use that says the word for tempted could also be tested. And most English translations, they do use the word temptation. But going through a test is another idea with this. So Jesus he hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. You think he's hungry? He's hungry. Now, there is an acronym that describes for when people are especially vulnerable to temptation or maybe vulnerable to crashing out or outbursts, and that acronym is HALT. Have you ever heard of this? I've heard Alan Figge talk about it. So that acronym, when we're going through these symptoms, it's important to note, hey, this is going on. I'm especially vulnerable to temptation or just melting down. So the H is for hungry. We're vulnerable when we're hungry. The A is for angry. The L is for lonely. And the T is for tired. So since Jesus, we've already been told he was hungry. He's been alone for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's probably a little lonely. And he hasn't eaten anything. So probably his body's weak. And he's tired too. Now, in the English language, there's been a word that's been fairly new. And in 2018, both the Oxford English and the Merriam-Webster recognized this as a legit word. And that word is hangry. Have you ever heard it? Hangry. So I'm not saying Jesus was hangry, but he had at least three of the four, if not all four of these things going on when the tempter comes to him. So the tempter comes to Jesus when he's in an especially vulnerable state. And let's keep going in Matthew 4:3. It says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God. Do you get that implication? If you really are the Son of God, prove it. Show me. So they're questioning Jesus' identity. Oh, yeah, you say you're... Maybe it's happened to you something. Oh, yeah, you say you're good at this. If you really are so good about it, prove it by... Let's do a competition. Let's me and you go at it. You say you're so strong, let's fight. You say that whatever. So we get the point that the devil is tempting Jesus to prove his identity. He's trying to get him to question it and prove it. He's daring him. Now, what Jesus said about himself and what his followers wrote about after he had ascended into heaven, the way that they described Jesus was that Jesus was fully God. He's 100% God, but he's also fully human, which is a mystery to us how all that worked. But it was important for them to communicate to us that Jesus came as God in the flesh, but somehow through the mystery of God, that Jesus was also fully human. Hebrews picks up on that. And Hebrews was talking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's calling Jesus like a high priest. So in Hebrews 4:15, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. Jesus knows what it's like to struggle. Jesus knows what it's like to be insulted. He knows what it's like to be hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. He gets it. He's been there. So we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize. Because it's really easy to be like a preacher and to stand up and say, you should do this, you should do this. And far from any sort of, real setting where you're hungry or tired or angry, just in theory. But Jesus was able to empathize with our weaknesses. But it says, he was not unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. So similar, he knows what it's like to be tempted, tested, yet he did not sin. And that's the big difference. So Jesus, he's going into the desert, he's going to be tempted, and the testimony about him is that he did not sin. So again, like us, Jesus knows HALT. Unlike me, Jesus did not sin. So again, we talked about how Jesus started by being baptized. And then it said, I don't know if you remember the language, but it said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So the Spirit actually led him to a place where he would be tempted. We talk about following Jesus. I don't recommend following him like that. Let me explain. Jesus gave this really famous talk called the Sermon on the Mount. But he talked to us about prayer too. And there's something really interesting he told us to pray. This is in Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus had his disciples. Here he was, led by the Spirit to be tempted, but he's telling his disciples just a few chapters later, pray not to be tempted. Jesus proved it. Jesus passed the test, and one of the reasons is so that we wouldn't have to. He passed it, and he's like, hey, every time it started, there's the first little test in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. That test didn't go so well. And throughout history, a lot of times when human beings are tested, maybe sometimes they pass the test, sometimes not. But a lot of times, nobody really bats a thousand on those tests. And so Jesus was passing the test, but he prayed. So as we look into this story, I want to caution, don't follow Jesus by being led into temptation. Let's remember that he told his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but that we would need delivered from it, delivered from ourselves, our own inclinations, but we are to pray for deliverance. Next, in Matthew, let's go back to the story in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. The devil comes back. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, hear that again? Prove it, he said. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he, God, will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's go ahead and switch that slide, if you can. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to the devil, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus passed the test. He proved it again so that we wouldn't have to prove it, that we can withstand everything from Satan's schemes. Because the consistent advice then from Scripture, Jesus told his disciples to pray to be led away, led not into temptation. And the Apostle Paul came in later and said, flee the evil desires. So don't just walk into them and try to overcome any temptation, but don't go out looking for it. And God wants to help us with all that. All right, so Jesus proved so maybe we wouldn't have to. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my story. Maybe it will help you. Maybe it won't. I'm going to say some things. Maybe you'll agree with them. Maybe you'll disagree with them, and that's okay. Because I'm going to talk about how this maybe applied to me when I was told you've got nothing to prove. So here we go. Here's my story. I'm going to go back there to 2011, 15 years ago. The church was going through some difficult times, and I was a pastor there, and I had a sense that we needed to do some things differently to hopefully get some better results. Those ideas were not going over really well, and it was a rough time. And I had spent years kind of learning because, like, I knew things were, I wanted to help things improve, and I've been learning, so I was really dedicated to becoming the best pastor I could. So I read books. I read lots and lots of books. I listened to lots of podcasts, and I went to several conferences. And kind of if I had a way to summarize what I was learning through these conferences were how to be more relevant, how to be more impressive or spectacular, popular, or how to have more influence. So these were things I was like, how can we be people, how can we be more relevant in our community? How can we be more influential? How can we do these things? So over and over, this is the kind of stuff that I was trying to learn. And around that time, I was in a group with other pastors, and we were reading together a book called In the Name of Jesus by Henry Nouwen. And this book right here is about the temptation of Jesus. And he talks about also where Jesus calls Peter, the resurrected Jesus called Peter to into ministry. So I'm going to give you Henry Nouwen's interpretation of the temptations. And I'm not saying they're right or wrong. I'm just saying this was helpful to me. And hopefully it'll be helpful to you. But either way, This is where we're going with it. We're going to let Henry Nouwen interpret this passage for today's message. So he was saying that the temptation that Jesus faced with the devil was, number one, to be relevant. Number two, maybe another word that we could use would be cool. To be relevant or to be cool. Number two, to be spectacular, to be one of the ones who's popular or impressive. And number three, to be powerful, or another word we could use is influential. So Jesus was, according to Henry Nouwen, he was tempted with all those things. As I looked at, again, what is it that was stirring up? Do you guys have any fears? Sometimes, yeah, some of you have a fear. If I had to just historically say the thing in life that I was most afraid of, my answer would be failure. Like, I just hate failing. I hate it. Done a lot. I haven't got used to it yet, but I just hate failing. So for me, as a pastor, I was trying to prove myself because I wanted to be successful. And success isn't like a nice thing, right? Like, we love it when our teams are successful or when we're successful as students or at work. But for me, being successful was really important. And then there's a big question. What does it look like to be successful? Or even in a church context, what is success? And for me, probably at that time, it would have been, success would have been being relevant, being popular or being impressive, and being powerful or influential. That our church, you know, we could couch it up saying like, hey, you know, like, we wanted to be more effective for the kingdom. Yeah, we wanted to win more people, be effective for the kingdom. But looking at that and looking at what I was thinking about, Henry Nouwen in that says that those are the temptations. And I was thinking, what if Henry Nouwen is really up to something? What if my goals were really temptation? One of the things that Nouwen says in the book is, too often I looked at being being relevant, popular, and powerful as ingredients of an effective ministry. The truth, however, is that all of these are not vocations, but temptations. Now, Nouwen in the book suggests the temptations are the path, especially written to church leaders, pastors, and people in church. But he recommends following Jesus by being led away from relevance or coolness and towards prayer, something that's private and not cool or not sexy or anything like that. It's between you and God. And to be moving away from seeking popularity and towards just doing ministry. Ministry is serving people. Again, a lot of times it's the behind-the-scenes stuff. This is Pastor Emily was talking about Jess. She's been out in the nursery. Nobody sees her doing it. Just a few people see her. But ministry is, you know, it's in secret a lot of times. But moving away from that, away from popularity and towards doing ministry. And third, to move away from leading and towards being led. I'm thinking about Jesus and how he was given that opportunity to have the kingdoms of the world basically bow to him if he bowed to the authority of Satan. But then in the end, he gave up his life and he was led to the cross. And he told Peter in his calling, as a young man, you can kind of go where you want, but when you're old, you're going to be led to a place you don't want to go. You're going to have to learn what it means to be led. And that's a little bit of a slap in the face, or it can be. But I was thinking, what if he's right? What if that's the temptation? What if God's really just calling me to pray and not try to prove anything, or just to serve or try to do some ministry, try to show some people that I care and try to be led and just follow Jesus and let that be enough, depending on whether or not other people follow. But again, that question, what am I afraid of? And it's failure. When I sensed that call, you've got nothing to prove. For me, it was the Lord calling me to repent, to turn to him and let him be enough. Let just following Jesus be enough and not make it about me. How effective am I? How influential am I? Because a church shouldn't be about an individual anyway. It's about God first, right? It's about following Jesus and the people. It's about how God loves us all. So, thinking about this, one of the mistakes that I made was, I'd say that tongue-in-cheek, but in seminary, we were given this assignment of writing a paper on the prophet Jeremiah. How many of you have read the book of Jeremiah? I know the story. Well, at this point, I only knew like a Bible verse that I heard that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible in terms of words, and it's not written in chronological order. So for a person like me, it's just confusing. But in seminary, they made us write a paper on this. And as I studied Jeremiah's life for the first time, I started to feel a kinship with him. And one of the things that I really noticed about Jeremiah, the weeping, who wants to be the weeping sad prophet? Jeremiah was not called to a successful ministry. He preached and nobody listened. He had one friend in the end, and he didn't enjoy like lots of influence and power and all those kind of things, but he was faithful. And Jeremiah has just really inspired me that he kept doing what he did without any sort of success. He kept doing what he was supposed to be doing, and it wasn't working in terms of being more relevant and spectacular and influential. It was almost doing the opposite. So when I was a seminary student, my home church in Danville, Illinois, called me and asked me as a seminary student to give a sermon. So I knew immediately what I was going to preach about for my first seminary student, and that was Jeremiah. And that Sunday, I remember that the message, and this was my stake, because it was a self-fulfilling prophecy, but it was called to Fail, the life of Jeremiah. Jenny's like, don't call it that. You're setting yourself up for failure. I'm like, oh, no. Too late. I should have asked her beforehand. That's a good lesson for me. Ask Jenny beforehand. That saves me a lot of mistakes. Anyway, yeah, amen. That's a wholehearted amen. Happily married man saying that one. But I remember preaching about that. And that Sunday, as I'm talking about being Jeremiah being called to fail, and God doesn't call us to succeed but to be faithful, there was a missionary in the audience. And she was a young missionary getting ready. She was training. And she was about ready to go into the mission field to the country of Bahrain in the Middle East. And she gave me some great encouragement after the service. And I even recently found it. I was going through old notes. And from 25 years ago, she wrote me this note that kind of summarized what her encouragement was. So I'm going to read it. August 12th, 2001. Daniel, thank you so much for your message today. As George Viewer says, go out and fail big. Your obedience may lead to failure in this world, but that will be success in the eyes of God. The Jeremiah passage that you focused on, and that's Jeremiah 29:11. Have you heard of that one? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Because that's the only one I knew when I started that sermon. That one, though, that one is so often taken out of context, but you wisely left it in context to make God's hope for a future for Jeremiah incredibly meaningful. May God bless you richly in your obedience and blessing, not as the world understands. May God hold you firm in his grasp, in his service, Cheryl Cross. And that's what I really needed to hang on to. That's what I needed to go back to, was the beginning call in the beginning days of not to be successful, but to be faithful. And that passage, I know the plans I have for you, that's written to a people who are in exile. Things are not going well for the people of Israel. They're in exile, and yet they still have the hope that God has plans for hope and a future. As right now we're doing one of Jenny's Bible plans, we're in the Old Testament, and we're in exile. And one of the things that we've been learning is exile is not just a state of it's not just a state of being outside of a place, but it's a state of mind too. It's a posture of the heart. And what we're called to do is to be faithful to God, not to be exiled from him, no matter whatever's happened with the circumstances. As I was thinking about this passage, and again, success. A lot of us feel, or not, maybe some of you are like me and you feel determined to prove yourself or success is important, and I get that. But sometimes I wonder if really we have any idea what success is. Sometimes I think maybe we don't. There was a report, this is from 2017, so it's probably even worse than this now, but from the Oxfam International that said the wealthiest eight people in the world, the most eight maybe successful people in the world, they had as much at that time as the bottom 50%, which was $3.6 billion at that time. I mean, is that success? And I wonder, like, if you were able to have that, even if you succeeded that much and it was the expense of exploiting other people or hoarding, is that success? I wouldn't think it would be a success in the eyes of God necessarily. So it's like, I think God's telling me, you don't even know what success is. You just wait, because I think a lot of the villains in the Bible were the most successful people and honored people of their time, but we don't even really know. Do we really even know? Jesus warned us often and often about it. But as we close, I want to look at something, just this wonderful passage that Jeremiah told us about failure that puts it in perspective. This is from Jeremiah 17, and we're going to start with verse 5. So wait for the success and failure part at the end. But he says this, "This is what the Lord says, 'Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives.'" And here's the contrast. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." When they're in exile, when things aren't going well, when there's not success happening, whose confidence is in him, whatever the circumstances, "they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Never fails to bear fruit. As we wrap this thing up, what if God's calling on our lives is less about maybe our success and more about just being faithful to how he made us and what he called us to be? What if maybe it's less about what we achieve and more about the kind of fruit that comes out of our lives, the kind of people that we are? Jesus didn't give into temptation. He passed it. And we are called now to follow the one who will not lead us into temptation, but who delivers us. So as we close this thing out, and the message, I think, of Jesus on the cross, dying in failure as a criminal, condemned by the crowds, the mobs were after him. They condemned him. So his life ended in seeming failure. But he believed. Love never fails. It never fails. So now at this point, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and our ushers. Jesus gives us hope that in this world where all kinds of crazy stuff happens, that we can trust in God. So today as we pass out the elements, we're going to be passing out the bread.